Well, good morning. I wasn't entirely expecting this today, but 24 hours notice is more than I was used to at work. Now, in my version of the Bible, the NIV, this section is headed up, "Repent or Perish." It's quite a good one to have today. So I was thinking that probably what I ought to do is turn up with a large leather black Bible and bash it several times on the lectern. And it was even suggested for those of you who are old enough to remember that I should try and do an impression of Ian Paisley. But I'm not going to do that. I'm sorry. No. All my accents end up sounding a bit like Welsh. So, if we think about the context of this story, as Luke presents it, in the sweep of Luke's gospel, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the climax of his ministry. And that's how Luke presents his whole gospel. It's this procession towards the climax in Jerusalem. And Jesus is traveling with a group of Galileans. He's coming from Galilee and perhaps various other followers as well. And as he travels, he's met with this report of a Roman atrocity committed by Pilate, the governor, against a group of Galilean pilgrims who were worshipping and sacrificing in the temple at Jerusalem. Now, if we had no mention of Pilate's actions in the Bible, we would still know from other historical accounts that he was a cruel, sometimes insecure ruler, and he could be entirely insensitive to the religious practices of the Jews. After all, he was the governor. Why should he worry? We would also discover that the Galileans had a bit of a reputation for being rebellious and fractious. And so this was not a good mix. And Pilate had not only massacred these Galileans, but he'd also recently plundered the temple treasury to pay for an aqueduct, a laudable civil engineering project, but perhaps not using the temple funds. And it also brought the symbols of Rome's gods right into the heart of Jerusalem. And any rebellions, riots, or protests against these acts had been met with typical Roman cruel efficiency. And so into this melting pot, Jesus, the Galilean teacher, at the head of a band of Galilean pilgrims, is walking towards Jerusalem. Personally, if I'd had travel reports like he was getting, I'd have gone somewhere else. But Jesus knew where he was going and why. So, from the reading, I'd like to bring out 3 points, because all talks have 3 points. Unfortunately, and I did try, I haven't been able to make them alliterative points, so they don't all start with the same letter. But, you know, we do our best. 3 points. Personal responsibility, but not the way the Jews saw it, national responsibility, and God's amazing grace. And that's why we have a picture lit by grace, because one of the quotes from the commentary I was reading yesterday by William Barclay, a splendid fellow, was, "This passage is lit with grace and close-packed with warnings." Lit with grace and close-packed with warnings. So firstly, personal responsibility. The Jewish tradition arising from Old Testament times, the way it was interpreted, had created the belief amongst the Jewish religious sections that suffering was punishment for sin or bad actions, either by the person concerned or even his ancestors. And the greater the suffering, then that must mean you had committed really bad sins or lived a really bad life. So they saw this causal link between suffering of whatever nature and a person's individual sin or accountability. And so the report that Jesus was receiving would have been along the lines of, not only look what Pilate's doing to these Galileans, but also consider how bad those Galileans must have been to suffer such a dreadful fate. And Jesus' response is very clear. He does not agree with this view. And he makes it clear here and elsewhere in the Gospels that suffering by an individual is not necessarily linked to that individual's actions, bad or otherwise. Clearly, sometimes if we do something stupid, we can expect bad results. But by and large, what you suffer is not because you have been sinful. And we do not have a vengeful God who's just looking for ways to punish us for things we do wrong. Because God's way is the way of grace and love, as we see most primarily in Jesus. And as John says in his gospel, which we can all know, I'm sure, God so loved the world that he sent his only son to die for us and save us. God's way is that of grace, not vengeance. But Jesus is also clear throughout his ministry, as are all the New Testament writers, that we as individuals are accountable for our actions and choices. And we need to acknowledge where we get it wrong and seek forgiveness and grace and turn to God so that we can receive all that he has planned for us and not to be separated from him. So we do have responsibility personally, and we are called to make choices, to make good choices. And the fig tree is a brilliant story which Jesus uses from everyday life. It wasn't unusual to find fig trees, fruit trees, and any other sort of tree in a vineyard in that time. The fig tree is a good picture because it's a story which emphasizes God's love and his patience with us. He is the God of second chances. Just because this fig tree hasn't been fruitful for 3 years, don't give up on it. Give me another year, a lot more effort, and then let's see. But ultimately, there does come a point where we need to say yes to him or face the consequences of choosing to be apart. Second, national responsibility. Jesus is speaking in this passage to a rebellious nation, which was regularly turning to violence in order to throw off Roman rule. Jesus is speaking to the whole nation when he says, "Unless you repent, you will perish." And this is not primarily a warning about hell, about what happens to people after they die. This is a stark warning that if people of Israel continue to turn to violence, then they will suffer dire consequences. And as Jesus refers elsewhere in the Gospels, in AD 70, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem after another riot and rebellion by the Jews. Thousands died and the Jews were scattered. He says elsewhere in the Gospels, those who live by the sword will die by the sword. So the choices made by the rebels, the Jewish leaders, and Jesus' hearers would impact on the lives of thousands of people. And it's the same in our world today. The decisions made by or on behalf of nations affect us all as individuals. And if we have the means, we have a responsibility to exercise any influence we have in accordance with the call of Jesus to share and show the love of God to all those around us. But with an emphasis always throughout the Bible on protecting the vulnerable. And the Old Testament always talks about widows and orphans, the poor, the alien, the immigrant. In our own society, we would have different ways of expressing words to describe the vulnerable. Those who can't support themselves. Those who are immigrating into our country. Those who are struggling. Those who are sick. So think for a moment about events in the world in this last week. In the light of Jesus' call to peace, turning the other cheek, loving your enemy. We've seen from New Zealand the response of one leader to a dreadful atrocity committed with assault weapons is to ban assault weapons. Another leader across the other side of the Atlantic would suggest that it's better to give out more guns so that good people have guns to stop bad people. Now, which is better in the light of Jesus' call to peace, to love? What's more sustainable or true to our gospel? And in Parliament at the moment, I'm sure you're all watching the news, how can we stand, with whatever influence we have, how can we stand up for the vulnerable and find a way of peace and integrity and truth in the face of all the division and the rhetoric? I've probably said this before, but there is no truth in the view that religion and politics don't mix. Jesus was an affront to both the political and the religious leaders of his day, because he was an advocate for truth, for peace. He was an advocate for the vulnerable, and above all was calling for a radical rethink of the national life. Called people to turn to God, put God absolutely first in all things, and then see how that transforms your life and perspective. Just imagine that in our politics today. And imagine how that influences our choices and what we can do, either at a national level or in a community level. Now, it's no good asking me what Jesus would have voted for, because I don't know. But Jesus always put the poor, the vulnerable, the struggling, the excluded, the outcasts, he put them first. So the choices we make as a nation carry consequences, not just for us, but potentially for millions of people who may have no voice. So the fig tree also represents the nation of Israel and perhaps our own nation. We need to pray to God of second chances to guide us, to protect us, so that we are a blessing as individuals and as a nation to others and not a barrier. Third, there really are only 3 points, I didn't trick you. Third, God's amazing grace. So Jesus gives some fairly stern warnings. And he can be quite firm, harsh, sometimes even rude. But he needed to get these messages across. He needed sometimes just to shock people into thinking and stopping and looking at where they were. But as the quote says, everything Jesus said and did was lit with grace. That generous giving for no other reason than he loves us. And the fig tree parable gives us that clear picture of God, never wanting to give up on us or his people. His greatest desire is that all people come to him so that he can show his love for us and they can live life forever with him. That's what God wants us and all people to know him and live fulfilled lives with him forever. And that's what Jesus came for. It's what he died for. It's what he rose from the dead for. And it's that love and grace which is at the very heart of Jesus' call to turn around, which is what repent means. Turn around and receive God's grace. And it's that love which the world needs to receive and share, and which we need and our community needs to receive and share. Now, in some ways, perhaps I should have started my 3 points with God's grace and love, and then looked at the other things. Because in some ways, isn't that how we help lead people to God? Helping them to see that God really loves them. Just loves them. And then helping them to make that decision to follow him and share in that love for this life and always. And then together, being the light of hope to our community and our nation. Amen. Can we have our intercessions, please?
On this fresh morning with a hint of spring sunshine, we give thanks and praise for the world you created. Help us to be diligent stewards. We pray for those for whom this morning may not seem so bright and beautiful, for those sleeping on the streets, for the sick, for people trapped in war zones or trying to survive in refugee camps, for those who mourn. In a moment of quiet, we bring before you anyone who is particularly on our hearts at this time. Heavenly Father, we pray for all of those who lost loved ones in the cyclone in southern Africa. We pray for stamina for the rescue workers, particularly in Mozambique and Zimbabwe and Malawi. And we pray for protection from disease for the survivors and wisdom for the teams who will clear the debris and rebuild the homes. We give thanks for everyone working across the globe as missionaries, sharing their faith in you and working with local communities. We pray especially this morning for St. John's weekday activities, for the Early Bird Cafe, Village Lunch, Tea and Fellowship, and the Craft Socials. And we thank you for the loving outreach to the village they provide. We pray also for those in our village, particularly in the roads of Billingshurst Road, Charrington Way, Pelling Way, Sergeant Way, and Farrier's Walk. We pray for your blessing on those in our community. Help us to remember we are all missionaries, in our places of work, on our dog walks, wherever we encounter people. May we be ready and willing to give the reason for the hope that we have, with gentleness and respect, as Peter reminds us in his letter. Father, we pray for our government and politicians as the political turmoil around Brexit continues. We pray for wise voices to prevail. And we continue to pray for the relatives and survivors of the attack in New Zealand. Thank you that Christian leaders have reached out to their local Muslim communities in solidarity and prayer. We pray for our own church leaders here in Horsham and the diocese. We ask for a speedy recovery for Archdeacon Fiona and give thanks for her faith and willingness to serve. We thank you for Brian and Liz, Kate and John and Anne, as they take services and lead us in this time of change at St. John's. Indeed, we give thanks for all who serve in our church in so many different ways, for their faithfulness and generous sharing of their time and talents. And finally, Father, we name before you those in particular need of your blessing or healing. For James and Ollie West, Jane and Peter Busby, Liz Gardner's dad, John, Donna Puttick's dad, Peter, Diana Tyler Moore's dad, Daniel, the Barnes family and Anna's mother, Christina, Chris Tucker, Ben Mottram, and Carol Paget, Sally's sister. And Father, we remember before you those who've been recently bereaved, the families of Sally Horner, Julia Farley, the Tucker family, Florrie Sherrington, and For Honor's family. Come to me, all who are thirsty. Amen.
Would you like to sit down?